Well, they just don't preach like they used to preach. You ever thought that before? Have you ever said that before? Every time a great, well-known preacher dies, people wonder who will be next. Whenever Billy Graham died, people wondered, who's going to be the next Billy Graham? Before that was D.L. Moody. When D.L. Moody died, people wondered, who is going to be the next D.L. Moody? Well, this morning, I'm not going to preach my own sermon. This morning, I'm going to be preaching a stolen sermon. Whenever I steal sermons, I don't steal sermons, but when I do, I steal the best. And so what I did this morning, I selected what I believe to be the best sermon preached by anyone other than Jesus. The reason I believe that the sermon I'm about to preach is the best sermon is because it had the greatest response. And this sermon is such a good sermon that I provided a full transcript for you. I don't want you to miss a single word of this sermon because it is so good. In fact, God did not want you to miss a single word of this sermon. And you will find it in Acts chapter 2. So if you turn to Acts chapter 2 this morning, you will find a sermon of Peter. Peter's first sermon is written out in full in Acts chapter 2. And we're going to be looking at verses 14 through 40. And what I'm going to do this morning, I'm simply going to be preaching to you Peter's sermon at Pentecost. The reason I love this sermon is simply because of the timing. Not just because Peter preached it, but because of the timing. Because just 50 days prior, Peter was denying the Lord. Just 50 days prior, he was saying to everyone he saw, I don't know that man. I'm not with that man. I have nothing to do with that man. And he was cursing just 50 days prior. So when I read this text in Acts chapter 2, I'm excited because we see a God of second chances. It's a reminder that no matter how far you have fallen, no matter how far you've drifted away, you can come back to the Lord and have a second chance. So if you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Acts chapter 2. I'm going to look at verses 14 and 40 in just a moment. I'm going to begin by a word of prayer, and then we're going to read this text together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for all that you do for us. Lord, I thank you for second chances. I thank you, Lord, that no matter how far we drift from you, Lord, there is always forgiveness of sins. Lord, as we look at Peter's sermon this morning, Lord, I pray that it'll be just as fresh to us today as it was when he preached it, Lord. I thank you that your word is fresh every morning. Lord, I pray that it'll pierce our hearts in the same way that it pierced theirs 2,000 years ago. Lord, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So you wonder, how did Peter preach? Peter was a fisherman with no theological training other than the 3 years where he was theologically trained by Jesus. So what we're going to look at this morning is really how to preach like Peter. And so I want you to notice what he did first when he began his sermon. He addressed the audience. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 14. It says, but Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, men of Judea, and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. Last week we looked at how the Holy Spirit had fallen. And whenever the Holy Spirit fell, each person of the 12 disciples began to speak in different languages that they were not trained in. And people from all the nations were gathered around and heard the word of God proclaimed and preached in their native tongue. Well, there were some people who did not believe, and they simply said this, well, there's nothing special here. These guys are just drunk. Well, Peter, he had a pretty valid argument. He said, it's only the third hour. That means it was only 9 o'clock in the morning. They said, we hadn't even had the sacrifice. These men hadn't had anything to drink. So how can you be drunk if you haven't even had anything to drink?
Notice first he addressed the crowd. He said, men of Judea and all those who are in Jerusalem. But then I want you to notice where he takes them. He addresses the crowd, and then notice what he draws his attention to. Notice what he focuses on. I want you to notice he doesn't get up and tell stories. He doesn't get up and tell jokes. He doesn't open up the newspaper. Peter preached the word of God. And if you want to preach like Peter, you preach the word of God. Notice he directs them to the Old Testament book of Joel. Notice what he says in verse 16. He says, but this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. This is what was spoken. He said, this, all that you're seeing, all that has just taken place, has already been spoken about in the book of Joel. I think about what Paul told Timothy. Timothy was a young preacher trying to figure out what to do. I'm in the same boat as him. And Paul told Timothy this, preach the word. Preach the word. There is no other thing that we are to preach than simply the word of God. And I believe one of the greatest problems we have in America is that there are too many puppets in the pulpit and not enough prophets. And here he simply declared, preach the word. And that is what Peter does in this text, is he begins to preach the word. Adrian Rogers, he once said this. He said, I preach the Bible because I'm not smart enough to preach anything else. And he said, I preach the Bible because I'm too smart to preach anything else. We're to preach the word. And here, as he began to preach the word, he began by explaining a text. The word explained is where we get the word exposition. An expository preacher is one who explains a text. And here, what Peter actually does in this text is he takes three different texts from different parts of the Bible, and he begins to explain them and apply the text to the audience. I want you to know that this is why I am an expository preacher. This is why every week I stand before you and I open up the Word of God and I simply explain verse by verse what God's Word says. The reason I preach verse by verse is so that you, my people, will get a balanced diet of God's Word. Whenever I was a child, I did not like Brussels sprouts. My mama would make me eat Brussels sprouts. Not because I liked Brussels sprouts, but because Brussels sprouts were good for me. I'm 33 years old. I still don't like Brussels sprouts. Now my wife makes me eat Brussels sprouts. Not because I like Brussels sprouts, but because Brussels sprouts are good for me. Each week we look at a different verse of the Bible. We go through verse by verse. Not because we might not like a text. We might not be interested in that text, but because you get a well-balanced diet. There's been times whenever I've come to a text on Monday morning, and I'll open up the Bible and say, well, let's see what's next. I'll read a text and I'll think, whew, Jesus, you want me to preach that text? There's been times, I'll be honest with you, when I've came to a text, we preached all the way through the Sermon on the Mount. That was Jesus' sermon. We preached all the way through 1 Corinthians. We preached all the way through the Gospel of Mark. We looked at some Old Testament texts, and now here we are in the book of Acts. There was a time last year whenever I was looking at a text in Mark, and I'm just going to be honest with you, Monday morning, I opened up the Bible, and I thought, oh, Lord, that's boring. What do you want me to do? And you know what the Lord told me? He said, preach the word. And I preached the word, and a young woman was saved. We are simply to preach the word. Not because we love it, not because it's interesting at times, but simply because it's good for us. It's what we need. And here Peter, he knew that the word of God is the only thing that can change your life. The word of God is the only thing that is fresh. You know, the word of God, it is fresher than tomorrow's newspaper. And so he led the people to the book of Joel. Notice he began to explain the text. that not only did he address the audience, he preached scripture. And notice what he said in the book of Joel, verse 17. He said, "And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour out my spirit on all of mankind." And so in the very first text from the book of Joel, he really brought out three truths from this text. The first is this, that we're living in the last days. We are living in the last days. Notice beginning in verse 17, "It shall be in the last days." The moment that Jesus came, he ushered in a new time period that we now call the last days. Not so much focused on the timing of Jesus' return, but on the certainty of Jesus' return. The very first thing he wanted his audience to know is that the Lord is coming. We're living in the last days. Notice the second truth from the book of Job, Joel. He wanted them to know that the Holy Spirit had been poured out. All of 17 says this, "It shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my Spirit on all of mankind." The term "poured out" in Greek is very similar to the way you see a rainstorm. Right now it's hurricane. What'd they name this hurricane? Right? So Barry comes and it just pours out, gushes out water until all of the area begins to flood. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit did whenever Pentecost fell. The Holy Spirit was poured out on all of mankind so that our heart begins to flood with the Holy Spirit. So that all men, all women, all who believe receive the Holy Spirit permanently. And this is significant because in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would fall upon a person for a moment and then would leave. Whenever David sinned with Bathsheba, he began to cry, "Lord, don't remove your Spirit from me." We don't have to pray that prayer. Because at the moment you get saved, you become full of the Holy Spirit. We don't have to pray, "Lord, don't leave me." We pray, "Lord, continue to fill me with the Holy Spirit." Notice he then begins to describe the results of the Holy Spirit. What happens when the Holy Spirit falls? Verse 17, "And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, old men shall dream dreams, and even my bondslaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour forth my Spirit, and they will prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire, vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come." Here he paints a picture of the Holy Spirit falling on all of mankind. And men, women, teenagers, boys, and girls, all who believe will receive the Holy Spirit. It says that all people everywhere will prophesy. That word prophesy, it doesn't mean to preach the way that I'm preaching today. It simply means to proclaim the wonders of God. And the moment you get saved, you are gifted by the Lord to proclaim the wonders of God to all people. And so men, women, boys, girls, teenagers, the moment you get saved, God does a work in your heart where you should just not wait to be able to proclaim all of the wonders of God. And then it begins to describe what's going to take place when the Lord returns. So notice first, he said that we're living in the last days. The Holy Spirit's going to fall. And then notice he begins to describe this. Salvation is available to all people. That's what it says in verse 21. "And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Here, he's quoting Joel. And you'll find this verse in Joel. You find it in Acts. And then you also find it in Romans chapter 10. "All who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." We use that verse. Sometimes we refer to it as part of the Romans Road. Whenever you're learning how to witness to someone, you'll go to the book of Romans and you'll find verse after verse that describes how a person is to be saved. And so to call on the name of the Lord simply means to cry out, to ask to be saved. But before you can ask for salvation, you first have to know that you need to be saved. The Bible also says in the book of Romans, it says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. To sin, it means to miss the mark. It's an archery term. And so they had a bullseye, and if you shoot, you hit the bullseye. But if you miss the bullseye, you miss what you're aiming for, you sinned. And so that terminology is used all through Scripture. Every time you miss God's mark for your life, you're sinning. And what it does is it stains your heart. This last week, I was pressure washing my deck. And I don't know if you've ever pressure washed before, but it is very therapeutic, let me tell you. I mean, you go outside, and my deck had just years of grime and dirt and just mold. And it was a different color than it once was. It was just stained. You get out there with a pressure washer. You crank the pressure washer up and just everywhere the water hits, it's just sparkling clean. And if it's a really bad stain, you can just crank it up a little bit more. And no matter how bad that stain is, you can just crank it up and add more pressure and just wash it clean. I want you to know that the stains you have in your life, the stains that you have in your heart, there is nothing on this earth that has the pressure to make you clean. And no matter how hard you work, no matter what you try to do on your own strength, can you make yourself clean? But this is good news because Jesus can save you. The blood of Jesus can make you clean. And here's the message that Peter wanted his congregation to know, all who had gathered together that day, is this, that all who call the name of the Lord shall be saved. He then begins to take them to another text. A text that was well known because it was spoken by David. And when the Jews read this next text, they thought that David was talking about himself. But what he was really talking about was the Lord. And so Peter then began to explain how this next text was truly about the Lord. I want you to notice, not only did he preach the word, but he preached Jesus. And if you are to be a real preacher, not only do you preach the Word of God, but you preach about the Son of God. And so notice how he begins to preach about the Lord. Notice what he does in the very next text. If I can find it. It says in verse 22, it says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man was attested to you by God with the miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know." Don't you notice the very first thing that he wanted the Jews to know about God was this, that he was a man who lived. That he was a man. That he lived. He said, you saw him, he was in your midst, he did wonders among you, that he was born and he lived in Nazareth. As you notice, not only did he focus on how he was a man who lived, the second thing he wanted these Jews to know was this, that he died. Look in verse 23. It says, "This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, and you nailed him to a cross by the hands of godless men, to put him to death." So not only did he focus on how Jesus lived, he also focused on how Jesus died. But he does something very interesting here, because he focuses on two seemingly opposing truths. He says this, he says that Jesus died, but it was all according to God's plan, his predetermined plan. God's sovereignty is what we call that. God is in full control. You know, Jesus wasn't God's backup plan. It was always Jesus's plan. Before God made the world, Jesus was the plan. And so God has full control of everything. But then he mentioned something really interesting in the next part. Notice what he says. "You nailed him to the cross." by the hands of godless men and put him to death. So it talks about the full sovereignty of God. God's fully in control. But then it talks about man's free will and how man in their own free will crucified Jesus. So where does God's control and God's sovereignty begin? And where does our freedom, our free will meet? And what happens when they collide? Well, I'll be honest with you, I don't know. And I don't know anyone who does know. It's a mystery, according to the Bible. The hidden things belong to God. But the only way I can explain it is it's almost like a railroad track, where you have two seemingly opposing railroad tracks. You have God's sovereign control and man's free will, but they just never collide. God is in control of all circumstances, but we have free will, and we will be held responsible for all things. And here he tells them, you put Jesus to death. Jesus was a real man. Jesus died. But then notice a third truth he tells them. But he rose. Verse 24. It says, and God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it's impossible for him to be held by its power. I love that. I love that it says it's impossible for death to hold Jesus. Death does not have the power. You know, the Bible says in the book of Revelation that Jesus holds the keys to death. And that's good news, because death, it could not hold Jesus. And the Bible says that Jesus was the first fruits. And so that means that if Jesus rose, that's a promise for all who have believed that we too will be able to rise. So notice he focused on he lived, he died, he rose, and then he begins to describe this text some more. He begins to flesh it out in verse 25. It says, for David says to him, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he's at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh shall live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make known full of gladness with your presence. Then Peter explains, brethren, I have confidently said to you regarding the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with you to this day. People would read this text, and the Jews thought that David was talking about himself. They would quote this text, and David said that my body won't undergo decay. They thought, well, he's just talking about himself. But then Peter pointed this out. David's body did undergo decay. His tomb is here. You know where his body lay. So this text can't possibly be talking about David. It has to be talking about Jesus. Notice he then continues in verse 30. And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him again an oath to seat the one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and he spoke of the resurrection of Christ. And he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh undergo decay. This Jesus, God, he was raised up again, in which we are all witnesses. He begins to describe how Jesus didn't suffer decay. Jesus didn't rot in his grave. He was only there for 3 days, and then he rose. And Peter says, and we all were a witness of this. The Bible states that there were 500 witnesses who saw Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Verse 34 says, and it was not David who ascended into heaven, but Jesus himself. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. This text is this. Passage right here is actually the most quoted verse in all of the Bible. You'll find it over 14 times in the New Testament. Nearly every author quotes this text, describing that Jesus is in sovereign control of all of his enemies. I want you to notice what Peter focused on whenever he preached. He focused on Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection. But then there was one more truth, one truth that changes everything, that Jesus is Lord. That's what it says in verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, for us today, when we read this text, it is not shocking. You might be sitting there thinking, I haven't heard anything I didn't already know. But I want you to put yourself as a Jew in that day. I want you to imagine that you thought that Jesus was a prophet. Maybe you thought that he did come back to life, but you just thought he was a good man. And then all of a sudden, Peter made these words. But he was Christ. He was Lord. He was the Messiah. The Jews for thousands of years had been looking forward to the coming of Jesus. And all of a sudden he says, we have some really good news. Jesus is the Messiah. But then I want you to notice how he wraps up his sermon. This is how he concludes. But you crucified him. But you crucified him. Now a lot of times people will say, well, you shouldn't preach judgy messages. You shouldn't preach harsh messages. You shouldn't preach messages that'll hurt people's feelings. But can you imagine being a Jew in that day and having Peter point his finger at you saying, you crucified Jesus? You know, I could end every sermon I preach the same way. Because the Bible states that all of our sins are responsible for placing Jesus on the cross. Every person that's here today, every person that's listening on the radio, you crucified Jesus. Your sins placed him on that cross. And if you do not ask for forgiveness, you will perish. I want you to notice that's how he ended. That's how his sermon concluded. But I want you to notice that's not how it stopped. I want you to notice the audience responded. And this is how every sermon should go. There should always be a response from the audience. Notice what the audience said in verse 37. It said, now when they heard this, they were pierced to their heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? They were pierced to the heart. This Greek word is only used here in the Bible. It means that literally their heart was ripped. They were convicted of their sin, and they asked that question. Brethren, what should we do? You know, every time you hear a sermon, you should ask that question. We heard God's word, now what? What shall we do in response to this? When you read the Word of God, you should ask yourself that question. What then should we do? And so here's what Peter did next. He gave an invitation. And that's what's missing from many of our churches, is a good invitation. A call to repentance, an opportunity to respond. Notice he gives this invitation. Peter said to them, repent, each one of you. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, your children, and all who are far off, as many as the Lord will call to himself. Notice, Peter first told them, you need to repent. That word repent, it means to change your mind. You change your mind about something, and when you've truly changed your mind about something, your behavior will follow. And so no longer do you say sin is okay. No longer do you say whatever sin you're caught up in right now, no longer do you say it's okay, everyone's doing it. Now you say it's a sin, God, help me not to sin. You have a change of mind about your sin. You ask the Lord to forgive you of your sin. And the Bible states the moment you do that, you receive the power of the Holy Spirit. And when you receive the power of the Holy Spirit, He gives you the ability, He gives you the strength through the power of God to live as you should live. And then you're baptized because you're not ashamed and you want all people to know what the Lord has done in your heart. Then notice in verse 40, it says, "Then with many other words, He solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.'" So what we have here, ladies and gentlemen, is not his full sermon. It was just sermon notes. Dr. Luke, you can imagine, he's the one who's taking notes, and he's just writing as fast as he can, and these are all the notes he could. And Peter was just caught up in the Holy Spirit, and he just kept on preaching. And so Luke just said, well, and he just said a whole lot of other things. You ever had a preacher that just keeps on going and just keeps saying a whole lot of other things? Then I want you to notice response, and we'll end here. I want you to notice their response. People were saved. Look in verse 41. "So then, those who had received his word were baptized that day, and there were added about 3,000 souls." 3,000 people were saved. Man, like, that is awesome. It's every preacher's dream is to preach and just a multitude of people come and be saved. We read texts like this, and sometimes we have to step back and wonder, why do we not see things like that anymore? Why do we not see people speaking and just the Holy Spirit falling and this type of response? I think there are two reasons. One, is it true people aren't preaching like they used to preach? We have people who are afraid to preach the Word of God. They'll preach anything but the Word of God. We cannot be afraid to preach the Word of God. And we cannot be afraid to preach the judgment of God. So many people walk away and they want to walk away feeling good about themselves. They want to hear a pat on the back. But I want you to notice, Peter didn't give them a pat in the back. He gave them a stab in their heart. And it says because they were convicted. Because all who heard the word of God responded. So it gives me a second reason why we don't see these results. People are afraid to cry over their sin. People hear the word of God preached, and instead of asking themselves, what shall we do? They say this, how dare he say something like that? How dare that person preach the word of God? When the word of God is preached, we're to examine our own hearts, ask that question, what shall we do? And the Bible says this, that he is an unchanging God. And here we are 2,000 years later, and all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the moment you do that, you'll receive the Holy Spirit. It will give you the power to live for him. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you that you are unchanging. Lord, I thank you for Peter's sermon. Lord, I thank you that we have a brief copy of it this morning. Lord, I pray today that you will move in the same way that you moved then. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit will convict our hearts, that it'll rip our hearts as we think about the sins that we commit over and over again. Lord, I pray that we'll have a change of hearts. Lord, that'll lead to a change of behavior. Lord, I pray for anyone that's here today, anyone that's listening on the radio, that they will call on your name and be saved. I thank you, Lord, that you are still saving souls. Lord, we love you and we praise you. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I simply want you to ask this question. What shall we do? I want you to ask that question to the Lord. Lord, how do you want me to respond to the Word of God? Some of you, you need to be saved. You may recognize that you have never truly been saved. Some of you, you have been saved, but you have never fully repented of your sin. You still have that stronghold that you just refuse to give to the Lord. Let it go. Give it to the Lord. Repent of that sin. Some of you need to join the church. You need to let people know that you want to be a part of the church. Maybe others of you, you've been saved, but you've never been baptized. Just ask the Lord that question. What shall we do? I invite you to stand, and I invite you to come and respond.
We could get our Sunday school report at this time. And while he's coming, I want to invite you to come back tonight. We are going through the book of Revelation. We are looking at the seven churches and asking ourselves this question: what type of church are we going to be? And so if you've wondered about Revelation, I invite you to come back tonight and hear the Word of God preach as we work verse by verse through that book.
Good morning. Just wanted to go over the Sunday school report briefly. We had 89 this morning and basically three visitors. We had 94 in the service today or this afternoon. So want to make sure that we invite you to invite someone else to come to church. Maybe it's a friend or relative. Think about it. Where do you want them to spend eternity? The other thing I want to basically say is this morning we're in 2 Timothy. And we know what we're studying in 2 Timothy. Today was confidence. Everyone should be able to say, I'm confident the Lord is my Savior. And I'm going to meet him one day. Thank you.
I know of no other pressing announcements for this week. So that being said, let's all join hands together and sing, There's a Redeemer.